Well, I'm excited to be here this day. It's my 41st Peaks. I know there's nobody else that can come close to matching that. And it's been a real blessing for me to be able to share. So exciting for me to hear you guys' comments, to see the discussions going on, and to know how much you're really committed to the spiritual revolution and increasing your understanding of it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 today. First Timothy chapter 1, in verse 17, he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Absolutely true statement. Now, Jesus Christ is that King. Jesus Christ is that only God. Jesus Christ is the invisible one. I was having a little talk this morning with Steve Doty, just kind of an after breakfast type discussion, and talking just briefly about Trinitarianism. Now, the old Nicene Creed and the Apostle Creed were Trinitarian, and their purpose was to make anybody that wasn't Trinitarian a heretic. Now, a lot of you guys would probably use the word Trinity, but not really understand what Trinitarianism is. Trinitarianism is separate but equal. Okay, give you an example. I was preaching a meeting in Inwood, West Virginia, a number of years ago. And there's a guy that got in my face afterwards and we'll have a side discussion. So we got shuttled off to the preacher's office and I wanted to have a telephone Bible study. So we were specifically going through the New Creation book, and we got down to the point where it was talk about the mystery being Christ in you, the hope of glory. So wait, stop right there. He said, "Christ is on the throne." He said, "Christ can't be in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit in your heart." See, that's separate but equal. You have to understand that a lot of people in Christian churches and churches of Christ are Trinitarian. See, and believe it or not, Trinitarianism is tied in with the Gnosticism that Davis pointed out. And Gnosticism see morphed into Catholicism, and Catholicism morphed into Calvinism. See, and there's a lot of things at the core then that strike right at the heart of where God's going and what He's trying to accomplish in us and accomplish through us. The King, immortal, invisible, the only God. See, God has a problem. We want to call it that. The immortal, the invisible, the intangible God has to communicate Himself to visible, tangible, mortal man. And, the rules of the game are he's got to do it without appearing to each individual directly. He's got to do it. He sits on the other side of what he calls thick darkness. He's wrapped himself in waters, which is the expanse that's above, the waters above the expanse, in order to prevent his glory from breaking loose and destroying the material universe until such time as he's ready. So he's got to communicate himself through that veil on the other side of that thick darkness. It took him, Wilson estimate, 5,000 years of working with mankind from the time of Adam to the time of Christ to do it. God would have loved to send Jesus in Genesis chapter 3. But he couldn't do it. If the estimated 5,000 B.C. date is correct for creation, then it took 5,000 years. Now what that is actually a measure of the thickness of the human skull. That's what it is. It took that long, took that much background. So, what he has done here then, also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he has sent here, in verse 11, what he calls the glorious gospel, or another way of saying it, is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, Paul says, with which I've been entrusted. So he sent the message not only of Christ crucified, but he sent the message of Christ resurrected. He sent the message of Christ appearing. He sent the message then of Christ in glory in order to communicate what he needs to communicate in terms of the salvation, the assistance, and the transformation of the individual Christian. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:13, he said, I charge you. Paul does a lot of charging. All he was is a charger. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Seems like we get the amens here in some of these key spots. Now, Jesus Christ is the sovereign. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And he's used the gospel of the glory of Christ to communicate himself across the darkness from that which is protected, or shall we say it this way, this would protect itself from the spiritual, from the material realm. He communicated through Jesus Christ who he is. Jesus Christ is the great God. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to bring about the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ alone possesses immortality. Now, alone is how many? One. There's going to be one on the throne. See, that great judgment throne of Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. You know who's sitting on that throne? Jesus. Jesus said, the Father doesn't judge anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father who sent him. That's Jesus on that throne. One of the parables in Matthew 25, a pretty thinly veiled parable, talks about when the king comes to sit on his glorious throne. Right? Everybody's before him. And he separates them into the goats and into the sheep. That's Jesus. Everything about God is in Jesus. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is he. The Wonderful Counselor is he. When Jesus was talking to the apostles, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he's abiding with you and will be in you. He said, you guys know the Holy Spirit? He's standing right here. That same chapter, he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He's the mighty God. Everything about God came to walk this planet. 100% of God. Seems like he's still bigger than the heavens. Yeah. It's the nature of the spiritual realm. It isn't limited to time and space. It's the core of Christianity. When John the Immerser's daddy gets his mouth open, he starts prophesying. He says, you, child, are going to go before the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness was going to be going before the great Jehovah. Who is? Who is? So, part of the purpose of this, then, is to work with our understanding and our comprehension, so we begin to have a safe picture of what glory is. To have followed the teaching concerning Jesus Christ upward. To have had Him meet us in the flesh, eyeball to eyeball, tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. To communicate the love of God for a lost race. To demonstrate that love in an agonizing sacrifice, the like of which has never, ever come close to being equaled. It wasn't only the physical death. It was the anguish of the separation of himself from himself. For him to actually, probably outside of the realm of time, to taste the eternal death was due all of us as a penalty. Just to let the kids know, Dad loves them. Just to let them know. To have been raised from the dead with the physical body as a touchstone, so that those who down the road would believe that that resurrection took place would be able to know with certainty that they too will be resurrected from the dead. And that there will come a day when the trumpet blasts and the archangel shouts, and the dead in Christ be raised, and to receive what the Apostle Paul called a body of glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, the same Apostle Paul said, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. So we might know, physically resurrected, touchable, what we beheld, what our hands handled concerning the word of this life. The account in Matthew, Jesus was already risen from the dead. Angel said, He's not here, He's risen, just as He said. As they left the tomb, Jesus met some of the women. And they fell at His feet, and they worshipped Him, and they grabbed His feet. They grabbed His feet. It's no ghost. That's there as a touchstone so that we might know that we also receive the proper resurrection from the dead. On the 40th day, in the presence of the apostles, Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, He lifted off. And the angels told them that this Jesus, whom you've watched go into heaven, will come and sit in just the same way as you've watched Him go into heaven. Cloud received Him out of the sight. And so at His first coming, He was coming on the clouds. On the clouds He came to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom, glory, honor, and power that every nation, tribe, and tongue might serve Him. That was His first coming. On the clouds. Not when He was born of the Virgin Mary. That wasn't His first coming. His first coming was when He came on the clouds to receive the kingdom. He told the apostles earlier, He said, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. He hadn't come yet. Matthew 10:23. See, the thief on the cross, what we might call the good thief, one with the right heart, he had some things figured out. He knew that Jesus was going to be resurrected. So how could a thief, how could a criminal, how could a guy like that, how could he have any of that stuff figured out? Hey, I worked with a lot of guys in the pre-release center and in the prisons. All those guys are Bible students. You know, that's all I got to do. Some of them become Christians eventually. Praise the Lord. Who knows what preaching he'd heard? Who knows what crowds he'd been in? Who knows what throngs he mingled in? So he knows Jesus is going to get resurrected. And so he looks at Him. After telling the other thief to shut up over there. So he looks at Him. And he said, Lord, remember me. Now catch these words. When you come in your kingdom. See, that's the first coming of Jesus Christ. When He ascended to the position of power at the right hand of the Almighty on high. To be the firstborn from the dead. The only begotten who had been brought into the world. The Son. The revelation. The great high priest who his first act upon ascending to the place of glory was to purify heaven. To purge heaven from any sinful effects hanging around from what Satan's left over. See, to take his position as the great king, he had no throne on earth. Said he didn't have a place to lay his head. But a heavenly throne. This is a great prophet. God, although He spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, many ways in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Son that speaks from heaven. See, all that's there to pull us upwards. To pull us away from the glories and the attractions of this earth to the eternal glory. Where we fix our hope, where we fix our attention, where we fix our interest, where we fix our desires. And the great challenge, and the Scripture warns about over and over and over again, is the pull of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The warning. Little children, guard yourself from idols. See, which are intimately connected with the pull of the world. So we have an idea of what glory is through this process. Turn now to my text for the day, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now, when I was putting together the program for the Peaks this year, tried to put it together in some sort of topical order. See, so we begin with the idea that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, to continue to bring out aspects as we progressed along, you know, to the preaching of the Word, to the Holy Spirit and His work, the need to entrust things to faithful men, and to close out with the picture of Jesus' second coming and what that should do for us, what it should accomplish for each of us. Now, the Apostle Paul is always conscious of the fact of that the Lord is coming back. Okay? And all the first century apostles and preachers and teachers of repute were. The challenge, of course, is that the world often obscures the view of glory. And that the gravity connected with the material creation often pulls people's sight downward instead of them being able to keep it lifted upward. And so you almost always find, in connection with the exhortations concerning Jesus' second coming, exhortations to pull away from the world. That lets you know, once again, that the thickness of the human skull can be pretty great. And that even Christians can be subjected to the pulse of darkness. And it's something that every single one of us needs to be on guard against. "The grace of God has appeared," he said, "bringing salvation to all men." Davis brought that out in his message. One of the key things is, yeah, it's for everybody. Everybody on this planet. Every single person is a special creation of God. "The God who stretched forth the heavens," said Zechariah, "and who laid the foundations of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him." See, when that conception takes place, God forms that individual spirit within that person. And so God intimately cares for each person. Each person is a special creation of His on this planet. That boggles my mind. That many people, I can't even comprehend anybody being on a first name basis with that many. But he can. He knows how many blades of grass there are that used to be covered with the lake before it dropped. He knows how many sagebrush dot the eastern Montana plains. He knows how many blossoms there are on all the sweet clover all over the world. He knows every bee that fertilizes every flower on this planet. Seven billion people? What do you think? More blades of grass down here or people in the world? What do you think? He knows. And he cares. And so his earnest desire has been brought out for this gospel of the glory of Christ to go forward. To move on out. House to house. Publicly. By all means. Get it out. 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 Bring salvation to all men. Well, what's that do? Well, it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Okay. Why? Well, those things are hindrances, as kind of brought out in some of the questioning. Those things are hindrances. I try to show up to Bible study. Got some people I'm working with. Just out of the pre-release center in Great Falls. Okay? Been fighting a little addiction problem. Maybe came off the reservation. Maybe didn't. As I wheel in for the Bible study, I got a case of beer and a pack of cigarettes and my own ashtray. How well do you think that's going to work? Well, I like my beer. Now, I've been trying to quit smoking, but it's pretty hard. I mean, people told me it's easy to quit alcohol and smoking, so. But I'm doing both. Haven't got over it. But let's have a good Bible study. How do you think that's going to work? See, instructing us to what? Deny ungodliness. What is gift, great gift, salvation all men bringing to us? I mean, Luke had a great answer there. When you really get involved with other people and you're really intensely concerned about their souls, you're really intensely concerned about their eternity, then you will actually go to work on yourself with God's help to become the kind of person that you ought to be so that you can be a more effective communicator of what God can do in people's lives. See, and you already run the calculation. You figured out you're not worth it, but you know the next guy is at some point. It's how it works. It's why the gospel succeeds. It says go. Get out of your house. Get into somebody else's. Get off of your street. Get into somebody else's. Worldly desires. See, that can be a deadly trap. Worldly desires really dictate where you spend your money, where you spend your time, and what your interest is. And you can be regular in assembly. Let me just comment on that. How you going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the spiritual revolution if you don't participate in the regular assemblies and classes of the local congregation? Yeah. I mean, if the weekend camping trip is more important than the assembly of saints, what is that? See, if your time on the lake is more important than breaking bread with the brethren. If your desire is to get away from it all instead to get into the middle of it. See, I mean, these are worldly desire type of things. See, look, where is our home? I mean, we sang the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Really? Where's your time? See, where's your interest? I try to use the illustration. I know a lot of you guys get into fishing. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little fishing now and then. You know, I mean, fishermen make good preachers and teachers, you know. But you guys that do fishing, you got your all set up. I mean, the back of your truck or whatever. I mean, your fishing stuff. I mean, the right hole appears at the right time. I mean, it didn't take you long to be ready. You got it. Okay. You know what I got in my truck? I got a set of tennis shoes. I got a set of trunks. I got some underwear. I got a top. I got a towel. See, I'm ready. See, and I'm serious about that. Because I don't know when tonight's the night. I was coming out of Great Falls here a couple years ago, just getting ready to leave. Got a phone call. Mr. Wilson, would you immerse me right now? I said, there's a young lady. I said, right now? She said, yes. So the events happened today, and right now is the time. I said, okay. So we found a bathtub. I didn't need my extra stuff because we found a bathtub. But if we needed to go to the Missouri River, you know what? I mean, it was May. The river's high. And it was cold. We'd had to go to the river. We'd go into the boat dock underneath 10th Avenue South Bridge, and we'd have done it. If we found a bathtub, so I didn't need it. But I was prepared. Yeah, our young lady's a faithful Christian to this day. And she lives in New Jersey. And she's just one awesome lady, see. But that was the time. See, look, if you're going fishing, you've got to be ready. Worldly desires. You've got to pay attention to that. It's part of that self-examination. What is it that's important to me, really? Okay, to do what? Well, how about living sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age? Okay. Well, sensible has a lot to do with a lot of things. Sensible keeps, it shows up a lot there in Titus chapter 2. Okay. So, sometimes, you know, you're working husband-wife relationships and tells husbands to live their lives in an understanding manner. You know, that word understanding, it's a really big word. You know, I mean, it covers several pages. I mean, it's only that long in type, but it covers. It's a big word. See? Sensible is another one of those big words. See? It covers lots of space, you know. How about finances? Where are you putting it? My general experience in the best congregations, one third of the people contribute regularly, one third of the people contribute sporadically, and one third don't contribute at all. What's the problem here? I mean, which passport do you really want? Well, let me put it this way: which visa do you really want? See, Scripture pointing at us a little bit here. See, look, we got a spiritual revolution here. It's worth putting your all into everything you got of yourself, of your time, of. And you got to be sensible about it. And you make certain financial commitments ahead of time. I mean, you got to stop and think here for a minute. What happens about January 1st, 2013 in America? What happens to certain taxes? But what about when all the hidden taxes of Obamacare kick in? I got to say this about Obamacare again. I subscribe to something called the Church Tax and Law Report. And when Obamacare was passed and signed, the lawyers there said they would go through all 2,000 plus pages of the bill and they'd give us an analysis when they got done with it. Well, 3 months later, the report came out. They said, we'd like to tell you what's in it, but we can't. And the reason we can't is everything is going to be determined by the Secretary of Health and Human Services or in the courts. It's a totally arbitrary bill. Okay. So, you're gonna now's the time to get into the new house, right? Now's the time to mortgage yourself to the hilt. You know, to get something new. Right now, I mean, you really need that totally new set of furniture in the living room, right? And maybe it's not you. See, maybe it's your wife. See, sensible, that's a big word. I mean, God gives preachers as much room to preach on that as Obamacare does the health, Secretary of Health and Human Services power to determine. You know? So you can preach on a lot of things there. I'm just throwing it out. Righteously. Just doing what's right. You know, if you just do what's right, you don't have to worry about things. It's never wrong to do right. If you know what to do, you know what? Do the right thing. Might it cost you a little? Remember, the record is the guys that lived right spent a lot of time in jail. So, when you're looking, you're looking 1 year, 2 year, 5 year. Do you realize you can't plan? You realize you cannot have a legitimate 5 year plan right now? You just can't have one. Where are you going to invest your money if you got any? Stock market? Real estate. California bonds. See, is gold an investment? Did you make any money on gold? No. Gold just maintains value. That's all gold does. When you realize, I mean, this is the Boulder batholith here that we're on, which is a chunk of granite that underlays all this section of Montana. That's why you have gold and silver and copper and tungsten and lead. You know, I mean, those of you guys that came up I-15, you went right past Galena Gulch. All of this, the tobacco roots, to Helena, to Phillipsburg, you know, toward Dillon, the Highlands, Boulder batholith. All kinds of gold, silver. Okay. When they were mining this in the 1860s, gold was $16 an ounce. And that's what gold stayed. Now, when Franklin Roosevelt and U.S. Congress took all the gold from the American people in 1933 and became illegal for American citizens to own gold, maybe some of you don't remember that. They doubled the prices. They got all the gold in the basement of the Federal Reserve Bank in New York, then they doubled it from $16 an ounce to $32 an ounce. So gold then just sat at $32 an ounce. When I was a kid, gold was $32 an ounce. A couple mines working out here, $32 an ounce. What is it now? So we just say $1,600 an ounce, make it easy. Do you realize that means that the dollar lost 99% of its back purchasing power? Lost 99%. That's what it means. Okay. So where are you going to put your emphasis? Where are you going to put your interest? Where are you going to put your drive, your desire, your future? Where are you going to fix it? You know, people, investment counselors, sit down with people, say, sit down, you know, let's try to make a realistic, you know, what would you like to accomplish? You know, how are we going to get there? Got to get real. You got to get real. I know some of you don't like me talking about it. You got to get real is the point. You got to face what it is. See? And you got to use that. See, it's a test of whether you're going to live righteously, godly, in this present age. Whether you're going to be sensible as to where you're putting your... I don't know, somebody said somewhere, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where the moth and the rust and the inflation don't get in there and steal. He said that. Well, what do you think the guys that inflate the currency are? They're thieves. See, I mean, got to be realistic, guys. So, you got to look. See, you got to figure out what's sensible. What does it tell you to do? Well, look for. Look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking for it? Just a couple little clouds over there. What if we're going to be busting through them? Of course, I wonder, pretty clear today, probably couldn't come today, right? Could cloud up in a real quick hurry. What do you think? Looking for it. Are you looking for it? I mean, is that how you step out of your house every day? Say, hey, today's the day. I mean, it could be. For me, I grew up not too far from here, on the east side of the Tobacco Roots. It's kind of like here. You really couldn't see the weather coming. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, here you got these massive thunderclouds hanging over the Tobacco Roots. You know, and you know that they're going to be on you in about 15 minutes. And the farmers that I used to stack hay for, you know what they do? They really start bringing in the hay. See, I think I told you before. I'm standing up there, 13 tiers high. I got a metal elevator that brings the bales up to the top. And guess what the highest thing on the stack is? That metal elevator. Guess who's standing underneath that? The bot of those farmers? No, important thing is the hay. You know, kill a kid up on the stack, that's enough. But if the stack burns, now we got a problem. See, if you ever work for farmers, you understand that's how it is. But when the storm clouds are in the sky, when those clouds are starting to show up, you know what they did? They're getting that harvest. See, when I stack hay, what they do is they bring a close load and a far load. A close load, far load. Close load, medium load, far load. See, they balance it out here so the guy on the stack, you know, can kind of get done what he's got. When those storm clouds showed up, you know what happened? It's the closest loads possible. I mean, they're bringing it in. What do you think, guys? Any storm clouds on the sky? See, if you're really looking for the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ on that horizon, what are you doing about the harvest? We're getting it in. Getting it in. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care? You care about you, or care about other people? We are fools for Christ, Paul said. And to the Corinthians, he said, but you're prudent. Do you think he said that favorably? Brethren, it is time. It is time for an all-out push. It is time to lay aside the interest of earth. It is the time to do the bare minimum in the physical realm and focus your attention on bringing people in for the glory. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's what this is all about here. Us bringing salvation to all men through Christ. That's all purpose. Until you get that through your noggin. See, until you look at every single person as a prospect. You try to learn how to set the conversation up so that you can get in close enough to say something relevant. Learning how to connect with people and how to connect almost instantaneously with them. See, so important to do that. For every fiber of your being to radiate, I care for you. I'm interested in you. I'm here to help you. See, but the only way you can do that is to have that be your total focus. Worldly desires, selfish interest, those things are there. It'll blank that out, and you'll miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity you could have if you were properly focused. See, looking for the appearing of the glory of who? God. It's God that's coming back. You know, the great rapture passage out of 1 Thessalonians. You know who's coming back? God will bring with Him those who fall asleep in Jesus. Who's coming back? You looking? Looking for Him? What did He do? Well, He gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay. Yeah. Got some things I'm not proud of. What about it? It's gone. You committed a foul. Put it behind you. Made a bad pass. Put it behind you. Shot an air ball. Don't let the crowd get air ball. What are they trying to do? Trying to get inside your head. Suppose Michael Jordan ever shot any air balls in his life? Kobe Bryant? They can't let anything out of the past interfere with present performance. When God says He redeems us from every lawless deed, that's His goal. It's so that there's nothing of the past preventing us from speaking forth. He's earnestly concerned about our personal success so that through us, He can have success. To redeem us. Pay the price. He paid 100% how much you pay. Well, you pay 100%, you don't pay any. You got to run that stuff through your brain some. Hey, let me ask you a question. You think Satan is actively engaged in trying to stop the spiritual revolution? You think he's actively engaged in trying to stop us from reaching other people? Do you think he might even try to get inside our minds to render us only partially or almost ineffective? Do you think he might work there? There's tremendous war going on. You know, I get to see it firsthand. At this Bible study, it's at a coffee shop, Great Falls. Today is the day got set up to do the rabbit shooters on the people of sin. Okay. Five of them. Mostly Lutherans. Okay. We're in the back room. I'm just getting to the good stuff. I'm just getting ready to do the difference between the old and new covenant. Little lady comes in the back room, says, "You guys have to move." So we move out into the other area. So we're five of us at a four-sized table, right in the middle of the other tables. Okay, how's this working? Okay, now I'm just getting to the next spot. One of the guy's cell phone rings. Okay, we get done with that. Get started again. Cell phone rings. Now, do you think that was an accident, that any of that stuff happened? See, I'm just trying to use that as an illustration. There's tremendous war going on for the souls of men on individual basis at all times. And every circumstance is being played for God or against God. And we got to understand it, we got to recognize it, we got to see it. I sometimes think that while Christians are not aware enough of the glory of God, I sometimes think they're also not aware enough of what Satan is doing right now, right in their face. And trying to get in their heads because of it. And as a result, they get sidetracked, you know, messed up, all kinds of things. You know, God is interested in bringing salvation to all men. God is intense on this. You got to go back and think, what did it cost God, using that terminology, to leave heaven and come to earth? What cost him? How much intensity was behind that rocket ship to break through heaven's gravity to get to earth? Are we paying attention? I mean, are there signs of the time? I'm not a big one for signs, but as I see the earth continue to spiral downward, as I continue to see the worldwide increase in violence, then I have to pay attention to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, and he's talked about the ending of heaven and earth, where he talks about it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Violence. He might redeem us from every lawless deed, see, and purify for himself a people for his own possession. You know, got into his big flack some years ago over, be perfect. Is your heavenly Father's perfect? Ah, that's not possible. How about this one? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, his second coming, purifies himself just as he is pure. How about that one? Just as he is pure? Yeah. Okay. Be merciful. As your heavenly Father is merciful. As he is, so also are we in this world. Oh, yeah. As he walks, so also ought we to walk, right? Heard Jerry Hoffman preach on that one time in Portland. It's a good message, Jerry, by the way. It proves I do pay attention once in a while. See? Purifies himself. See? Who's the onus on? You know, somebody used that word earlier. Bad word. Who's the onus on? Us. You can purify yourself. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Easy? Snap your fingers project? No. Nobody said it was easy. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to face that cross? I mean, you got Satan working every way he possibly can. He didn't know exactly what Jesus planned, but whatever it was, he's trying to get Jesus off of it. Tempter. Jesus said in the night before in which he was betrayed, he said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He's working. So he's working. You think that was easy? No. Purify yourself. He might purify for himself. See, he's going to help. Purify for himself a people. You think God is going to then take an impure people with him to glory? He already had a bunch of impurity up there. He had to kick it out. And Jesus had to purify the temple as his first act. You think he wants a bunch more impurity up there? That's why there's no abomination that's going to enter in there. See, nobody who loves lying is going to be in there. No dogs! This is the Old Testament word for homosexuals. outside of the dogs. No, there's not going to be any impure people there. Where do you fall on this one? Where do you personally fall? How about motive? Such thing as impure motives? Yeah. Where do you fall on this? You know, there's, over the years, there've been a lot of people jumped on the spiritual revolution. You know, they're getting in on the ground floor. And they get on the ground floor, and it gets big. Guess what? Have a big name, right? See, well, God's seen fit to delay things a little bit. You know why? I, my personal opinion, weed those guys out. Purify. You've got motives, got to be pure. See, in order for this to work. And when Luke is talking, the second generation guys, he's going to do the same thing. Every so often, he sweeps through the body of Christ. He sends some of these false doctrines down through. Separate out. Those whose ultimate desire was not the love of the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. He's going to do it. I hope every one of you makes it through those. For your own eternity's sake. Really do. My experience is you're not all going. Because you won't do the work. You'll toy with it. When it comes to what's you personally, purifying yourself, a lot of you won't do it. Play games. You work with the guys in the pre-release center. I really enjoy it. But one thing is really impressed upon my mind. The guy is in there. First of all, he's in jail. They got him enclosed. They tell him when he's getting up. They tell him when he's going to bed. They tell him when he's eating. They get over the pre-release center, they get a little bit more freedom. Come and go a little bit, but you know the guys blow when they come back into the pre-release center. Got to get permission to do this, permission to do that. UAs and they're restricted. What's going to happen when they get their freedom? If they do not engage in the type of mental renewing of the mind that they need, before they step through those doors, they are going to revert right back to it. And the thought that has occurred to me, if I'm working with the guy that's got heroin addiction, he can never let any crack appear in his mind. He can never allow the opening whatsoever to even come into his mind because that addiction's so powerful he'd be back in it. I wonder what OxyContin is. Isn't that synthesized heroin? See, my point is, it applies to all of us. We allow any crack in our mind. There's going to be a tendency to revert back. The exhortation of the scriptures take every thought captive for a good reason. Don't toy with it. Don't play games with it. I can tell you, you play games with the new creation. Some of you guys are just in. You're fairly new and you're pretty excited about it. You play games with it. And as Steve Doty will say, Satan's going to slap you on the face, knock you on the ground, and stomp on you and laugh. And he will. I've seen it. I've seen preachers. I've seen teachers that didn't do what they're supposed to do in regard to their own personal lives. That came through to help us concentrate. Must be important for you, Steve. Okay. See, if you play games with this, And I've seen it. I've seen preachers and teachers, and they're all excited about the new creation, and they got some secret sin in their life. It gets exposed. I mean, and it gets exposed to the world. So I'm telling you, when God says that He's trying to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, He's doing that for your own personal safety as well as for His glory. So I'm encouraging you. Read your Bible every day. Memorize the Scripture every day. Use the Scripture in prayer every day. And take the Word to the lost. Every day, figure out some way to do some of that. And if you've got a personal area that's been exposed, we'll get to work on it. And don't play games with it. Don't toy with it. Don't do halfway measures. Don't take the weekends off. See, every day. It's critical, brethren. Purify for Himself a people for His own possession. Zealous! Zealous for good deeds. Zealous. What's zealous? Do you know that jealous and zealous come from the same root word? See, so you take... take a guy that's taken hot coals into his bosom and he's got burned because he's been messing with his neighbor's wife. Proverbs has a little something to say about that, doesn't it? See, it just reminds me, it used to be legal in Texas. Man caught his wife in bed with another man, it's justifiable homicide if he killed both of them. Okay. It just illustrates jealousy. Does a guy have a right to be a little bit jealous about his wife? Yeah. See, I mean, there's certain guys I just don't want hugging my wife, you know, to be honest with you. Okay? Now, the point of this is that the intensity that you could understand in jealousy is the same intensity you have in zealous. White hot means to boil. That's what it means. Zealous for good deeds. See, so we're going to fold her up here in a couple minutes and get ready to come down off the mountain. And, well, the message is this weekend, are they going to change us or everything going to stay the same? See, if necessary, are we going to be able to sit down and write some stuff down on paper and think about it a little bit and see how we could reorder our priorities? See what bad habit we could lay aside and see what kind of good habit we could put in its place. See, where do we start? What are we going to do? The real test of whether any message is any good is whether somebody does something positive about it. See, a lot of messages are real entertaining and then afterwards nobody does anything. That wasn't a good message. So what are you going to do? See, are you really looking? I mean, are you really looking? Do you really want to see that glory? You get to see that glory by faith now, but you're going to get to see it by sight. If you can get a picture, Edo, of what the glory is now, and the glory that's burning inside of you, if you can get a picture of that, what's it going to be when it's sight? Does it motivate you? Supposed to. I'll tell you something. If it doesn't matter when Jesus comes, it doesn't matter now. That car I got sitting at Dan McDunn's place in Great Falls, front end, kind of smashed in by a deer. The deer's fault. Does that really matter? What if it was a Cadillac? I it'd have to be a 1956 Cadillac that I got for $300 if I was driving. And they don't get good enough gas mileage. But what was a Cadillac? It got smacked. Doesn't matter. What if your house gets taken by fire? Does it matter? Brethren, everything from this in this life can be taken from us. Our health can be taken. Our freedom can be taken. Our economic situation can be taken. Our families can be taken. There's one thing that can't be taken. Ever. There's one hope. One hope. And that's your resurrection from the dead. What side of the line do you fall on that one? Where are you going to fix your hope? Fixing our hope on Jesus. See, that's where God wants us to go. Men, I hope you're motivated. I hope you're deep down inside, coming out of here with a firm resolve. It says today, from this day forward, it's different. From this day forward, there's a different set of priorities. From this day forward, me and my house, this is what we're going to do. And you do it. Let's stand. Any questions? Anybody like to put out here? Comments? Yeah, Jim over here.
Go right over here and look in this guy's eye.
Am I in trouble, Jim?
In fact, I'm going to head one step further. We're going to do this.
You know, a lot of you men probably feel this way. But if you don't, you ought to. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Jay Wilson. I wouldn't be here for sure. You know, I've got a small business in Missoula. I've had my share of temptations, but I'll tell you what. The steadfastness of this guy here and his family, which, by the way, my wife's a non-believer. She still quotes these guys. It's kind of strange, isn't it? So you see, that shows up somewhere. Wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Dean.
So it's all about, it's actually possible to love people. Other comments? Yeah, back here.
I don't know how it happened, but I don't know why it happened, but Satan tried everything he could to keep me and my son from here this weekend. And there were a lot of trials. But we got here. And we didn't get to hear all the messages. But I'm going to tell you, brother, that was a good one. And I thank you and who I did hear for those messages for us to encourage us to go back and make a difference and to be one with each other. This is the harvest is many, the workers are few. We have to stick together and fight him everywhere we can and be with the one who really does matter, and that's Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you.
I mean, awesome words. Because anytime you try to do something important, you can just about count on. I mean, if the bad battery keeps causing your car not to start, that'll be Lord's Day morning. I mean, you just count on it. See, I mean, so you got to power through those.
Yeah, yeah.
Other comments? Yeah, right here. It's Austin.
Great message. I really appreciate that. Sorry. Anyway, I was wondering if you could expand a little bit, or just I think the your point about the Holy Trinity and how that came from the Gnostic ideals, that kind of went over my head a little bit. I was wondering if you could explain your point of view on that a little bit better, or not better, but what is it? And is it something that you believe in that's opposed to the standard view of the Holy Trinity?
Well, that's actually a great question, and I kind of drug those through as trolling hooks to see if I'd snag anybody. And thanks for getting caught on that one, Austin. See, if you can separate Father and Son and Spirit into something separate but equal, then all of God doesn't live in the Christian. Okay. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, we're strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The next verse, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And two verses later, he says that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. So, Trinitarianism comes out of the Gnostic look of who God is. As I say, separate but equal. See, in other words, Jesus is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus in spirit form. That's Trinitarianism. You have to understand it. So, if all of God doesn't dwell in a Christian, then he's limited, see? Therefore, he can't overcome sin. You know, and it's back to the Gnostic position. Hey, the flesh is bad. Spirit's good. Think good thoughts while your body's doing bad things.
From what I can tell, then, it sounds like they compartmentalize those things. Where really we need to bring those together.
Yeah, because the Scripture does.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a great question.